In the congregation, like many other congregations, come in a little booklet. And this year, the printers had to include an extra envelope, marked week 53. The way the calendar fell must have meant that this year there was one more Lord's Day than in other years. And the printers had to take note of that. One more day for public worship. One more day to gather together as a congregation, uniting in the worship of God. Maybe we didn't realize that there was an extra day, but there it is. The last day of the year, the 31st, has fallen on the Lord's Day. And perhaps that should make us think very particularly about the blessings and the privileges this day brings us. The kindness of God in giving us a day of rest and worship. A day good for our bodies. A day good for our souls. A day that should be the highlight of every week. Sometimes we only appreciate privileges, of course, when for a while we lose them or we can't enjoy them. Maybe you've been on holiday in some exotic location and the scenery's beautiful, but there's one thing missing. There isn't a suitable church in which to meet for worship. And when it comes to the Lord's Day, you feel it and you're conscious of a lack. Or maybe you've been laid aside for some reason and not able to get to public worship among the people of God, and you've noticed what it's like. Most commentators suggest that this psalm was written by someone who for a time was unable to be present at public worship. Absence made the heart grow fonder, although it always was fond. The psalmist uses here the language of pilgrimage, people on a journey to the house of God. The writer can picture them and longs to be part of that great company. It's a good psalm then to look at the end of one year and the beginning of another, because Christians are on a pilgrimage. Indeed, the New Testament calls us pilgrims. Peter says, "I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." And that's the word which Bunyan picked up and used as he told the story of Christian traveling towards the celestial city. He called it Pilgrim's Progress. And tonight as we look at this psalm together, we want to look at it and see in it the heart of a pilgrim. We notice, first of all, the pilgrim's great desire. That's how the psalm opens, with an expression of his great desire and longing. A man called William Grimshaw was in the 18th century the minister in a little village called Haworth in Yorkshire, more famous because it became later on the home of the Brontes. But in those days, the law was, you must be at church. This is not an option. This is the law. If you live within the parish, you must be at church. But not everyone kept the law. And lots of people hid away in the churchyard, gathered in local places where those who didn't want to go to church gathered. They hid away. And it was the responsibility of the church warden to go out and look for them. But William Grimshaw's church wardens weren't very good at it. So he did it himself. And every Lord's Day, the service took the usual form, and there was a psalm which was sung immediately before the sermon. And when the psalm was introduced, presumably a fairly long portion, Grimshaw left the pulpit Outside he went, down the street. He knew where people hid, and he went to where they were hiding, and he had a stick, and he got out and he chased the people up the street into church. How about that? They were, of course, fairly lawless days. But that's how he got those who were not being faithful into church. The writer of this psalm has no need to be driven, not even to be summoned by bells. As one old writer says, he didn't need the clatter of bells, for he had a bell in his own heart. He didn't need an alarm clock. He didn't need someone to come and shake him on Sabbath morning and say, "You'll better get ready, it's nearly time for church." How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns for the courts of the Lord. The temple was, of course, for Jews the most sacred spot on earth. Because in this temple is the Holy of Holies. And the Jewish worshipper, although he knew that God does not dwell on earth, nonetheless knew that this is a special place where his presence is known. And so it was a delight and filled his heart with delight as he came there and thought about the temple. The most favored human beings, he thought, are those who live near it or live within its precincts. And so he says later in this psalm, "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." To be near the temple, to be in the temple, what joy! But what does that mean for us? Do we have a temple? We do. And when we think of it, we can say, like this writer, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty." The temple is the church. It is the company of God's people. God dwells with his people. "You are the temple of the living God," Paul writes. We don't need to travel to meet with him. When two or three meet together in the name of Jesus, he is with them in their midst. Do we think of that as much as we should when we come to worship? Do we realize that as much as we ought to? When we come to church, do the words of this psalm reflect in some measure the desire of our hearts? "My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." See how intense he is, the intensity of this desire. It's inward. My soul yearns. It's nearly painful. My soul faints. It's certainly prayerful. My heart and flesh cry out. It's intense and total. Not, of course, a desire just for a building, though it is that, but it's more than that. As someone has said, his desire is for the house of the Lord and for the Lord of the house. Matthew Henry wrote that the ordinances, that's what we do in worship, singing, praying, reading and hearing the Word of God, the ordinances are empty things if we meet not with God in the ordinances. Going through a routine is not, of course, sufficient. And like the psalmist, our desire is to know the presence and the blessing of God. What a strong desire he expresses. And a desire surely not just for himself, but for his children too. Interestingly, the psalmist here looks with envy at the sparrows, little birds that can fly in and out of the open spaces where light comes in to the building. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young. The little birds bring their young with them. And the psalmist looks with a kind of envy. He says, look how easily they get into the building. How they come to the place of worship. And they've got their family with them. Spurgeon says on this verse, we rejoice not only in our personal religious opportunities, but in the great blessing of taking our children with us into the sanctuary. The desire is strong to be in the place where God is worshipped, and to be there with our children. So we come to the end of another year, almost. As we look back, can we say that, yes, we came each Lord's Day in the spirit of this psalm. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. How did we talk about church this past year? How did we talk about worship? What impression do we give to our children and our family and our friends when they listen to us and they watch us? Would they have to say, well, there's one thing sure, they love going to church. How lovely is your dwelling place. Selah, pause. Think about this. Think of the blessing of being among those who dwell in God's house, part of his temple. Are you part of it? Through faith in Christ, a part of this temple. The desire of the pilgrim is strong. And ultimately, that is a desire to find joy in God himself. Let's look secondly at the pilgrim's source of strength. The pilgrims are coming to the temple, but of course they are coming to meet with God himself. It's not the building on its own they love. It's the Lord who meets with his people there. And great blessings are promised to these pilgrims. As you'll notice, blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. Spurgeon again says, these blessings do not belong to the half-hearted, to listless worshippers, but to those who throw their energies into it. Blessed are those who've set their heart on pilgrimage. Sometimes you may have heard people saying, I didn't really get anything out of that service. I've heard people saying that. There is, of course, another question which needs to follow such a statement. And it is, what did you put in? How much prayer did you put in? How much preparation of heart did you put in? How much thought did you put in as you sang? Did you, as Paul asked, pray for the preacher that he would have boldness to open up the word? You see, life here in this psalm is described as a valley, a parched valley, the Vale of Baca, a place of difficulty and weeping and a place of hardship. And there's so many people around who would recognize the description the psalm gives here of everyday life. It is like a valley of Baca, a place of sorrow, of weeping. A place that's difficult and hard and disappointing often. A place that's perplexing. And we encounter all those things. But traveling through it, the psalm says, on this pilgrimage, there are people who are leaning on God. And their strength is in Him. And by the life they live and the things they do, they bring blessing to the others around them. Much blessing to others. That changes the dry valley into a place of springs. They pass through the valley of Baca. They make it a place of springs. What a remarkable picture. Those whose strength is in the Lord will be a help to others. It's a remarkable picture of the influence of the ordinary Christian. What an influence you can have. What a difference you can make. Here are people traveling like you on this pilgrimage. And they're finding it a valley of Baca. Sadness and difficulty and hardship and trial crowd in on them. But those whose strength is found in God are able to make it a place of springs. To come alongside in such a way that relief and help are given. Here is how the Christian's pilgrim life is to be. It's a really attractive picture. Alongside, weeping with those who weep, bearing their burdens. What a great picture it is. Don't you want to be like that? We begin by finding strength in God. Pilgrimage. Have we set our hearts on it? It's a call, isn't it, to persevere, to keep on going. As Paul says, to press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. People who have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are pilgrims, persevering pilgrims. They go from strength to strength. Till each appears before God in Zion. They're looking for a heavenly temple, a city that has eternal foundations. On the way, they have to travel through a parched valley. And the autumn winds and the storms like tonight blow in their faces, and it's cold and it's difficult, and there are setbacks, and they find the Christian life at times hard. But they don't falter. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. They persevere. It's a great indication of the Christian pilgrim faithfully going on. It isn't easy. It isn't downhill. It isn't always sunshine. It's through the valley of Baca. But they go from strength to strength. One writer said, instead of being worn out with the tedious journey and the difficulties on the way, the nearer the pilgrim got to Jerusalem, the more lively and cheerful they were. You see what it's saying? They go from strength to strength. You see what it's saying? There is grace for you for every day. Grace for every stage. What a wonderful assurance at the beginning. The threshold of a new year, to go from strength to strength. In John chapter 1, we're given this promise. From His fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. All the strength for all the days we need. The pilgrim, thirdly, trusts in Christ. It is clear through this psalm that the writer is not just thinking about a building and longing to be in the building. His delight is in God. The temple is God's dwelling place. He's going to the courts of the Lord. It is God himself on whom the writer sets his desire. So it's no surprise to find that he concludes here in verses 10 and 11 by saying, "Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." Better to be the least in church than the greatest in the world. As one commentator puts it, God's doorstep is a better place than the luxurious dwellings of the world. Better to be on that doorstep than in the presidential suite of the Hilton. God means so much to those who know him. He is, the writer says, a sun and a shield. He is the sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. A sun, he shines on us, giving brightness to our days. A shield, he protects us from our enemies. The source of all good that we experience comes from him. Every good thing, every good gift, everything we have comes to us from our Heavenly Father. The psalm speaks of his favor and his honor. What is favor? What is it that God bestows his favor? What is that? To be a favored people, what is that? Favor signifies both the goodwill of God toward us and the good work of God in us. He is at work in us to will and to do of his good purpose. He bestows favor. He bestows honor. And what honor he bestows on these pilgrims. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. The pilgrims are his children. And there's the honor of the inheritance that he gives those children. The psalm ends with a great note of assurance. Blessed is the man who trusts in you. Is that you? Is that you this evening? Trusting in him. Earlier, the writer has said something very important about what that trust really means. He says it in verse 9. "Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one." Isn't that interesting? Here's this man, this pilgrim. He desires the blessing of God in his life. He wants to know strength, the strength he's promised. Isn't that interesting how he prays? "Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one." What does he mean by that? Why does he put it like that? The anointed one is, of course, the king. But ultimately, the anointed one is Christ. That's what anointed means. And he is our shield, the mediator between God and man. One writer puts it like this: "Let the Lord look on Christ and see us in him, and we'll be sheltered from all harm. Let the Lord behold the face of his anointed, and then we'll be able to behold his face with joy." Is that your faith this evening? Lord, look on our shield, your anointed. Look on the one in whom I am trusting. The one to whom I am united. Look on him. See me in him. Is that your faith? Then the word of God says, blessed. You are blessed. The blessing of God is yours. His favor is set on you. Every good thing you need. Isn't that a great assurance as you stand on the threshold of another year? To be found in Christ and therefore to know the blessing of God as you continue your pilgrimage. For any not trusting him. What an awful thing. No such security. To be without God is to be without hope in the world. The final analysis, what really matters, what life is about, is trusting God. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Are you a pilgrim? On this journey, through faith in Christ, finding strength day by day, knowing the blessing of God. What a great assurance as we look at the beginning of another year. May we live and have the heart of pilgrims. Amen.